the end of our hoarded resources. The Father's full giving is only begun. Great in a family camp, we hope and pray to come and be refreshed and blessed. I was thinking this morning, and I don't know why, the first family camp of which we were a part was one I made reference to already down in Malagash Bible Camp on the East Coast. A wonderful opportunity for parents and children to be together under the sound of the Word. And I remember one afternoon, and it was camp ritual there that every afternoon was spent down on the water's edge. I heard one young mother turn to one of her children and say, "You better go wake up your father, it's store time." So the kid had to go off and wake up the father so father could go buy his ice cream at the store. So a real family time. And one thing I'll remember about this family camp was yesterday after dinner, in the evening, Jamie and I went over to the rec room, and there were some kids there playing one of those table soccer games, and they were having a great time, and so the winning pair asked if Jamie and I wouldn't stick around so we could play them. And so we did. And then after the service last evening, the little girl of the pair that played us, little blonde girl, accosted me here at the door, and she said, "Hey, are you the guy who was up there in the pulpit?" I said, "Yes, I was the guy who was up there." "Well, hey, you were the guy who was over playing with us." I said, "Yes, I was the guy who was over there playing with you." And I said, "I was the guy who beat you, too." With Jamie's help. Jamie, I think, scored more goals than me. Family camps are precious. Great opportunities just to be with the adults and the kids as well. Well, I'm sure you've got your Bible open in your lap at 1 Peter chapter 1. We've looked at saints rejected. Yesterday we looked at saints rejoicing. And this morning I'd like to look at saints refined. I've been blessed again by the hymns that we've sung. Brethren who aspire to lead singing have had some very good examples of it here at this conference week. It's always a help when the hymns tie in with the ministry. So let's read verse 1, shall we, of 1 Peter 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the stranger scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath seen us born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Father, in the name of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray that the Spirit of God would have free course in our service this morning, that the glory might all be thine and the blessing ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been thinking in our study of scattered and persecuted saints who, because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ, were feeling the oppression of the Caesar and of Rome. You see, to them, allegiance to the Lordship of Christ was more important than allegiance to the Caesar. As far as they were concerned, they knew what it was to suffer. Word of God says in 2 Timothy, is it, that all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. What a statement. We've learned that in our study, this epistle is devoted to the conduct of the believer in the light of the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We noted that in verse 1, Peter spoke of rejection. 2, it was redemption. 3, resurrection. A reservation in verse 4. While in verse 5, it's a revelation and rejoicing in verse 6. Now in verse 7, it's refining. Refining. Refining is a process. A process through which the individual believer at the will of God is subjected. The testing of your faith. Notice verse 7. That the trial or the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The refining process is one from which Peter draws his picture here. And he speaks of our faith being placed in the crucible to experience the heat of the flame and to know a refining process. Your faith, says Peter, is more precious than gold. You see, gold loses its luster. Gold loses its appeal. But faith that has been tried in the fire is a faith that endures. And Peter uses the analogy of the refiner. He sees the fire. He sees the crucible. He sees the gold placed in it. Now then, he says, your faith is going to be subjected to the heat. It's going to experience the crucible. And these dear saints away out in Asia Minor were experiencing that, weren't they? In our opening introductory remarks, we noticed some of the suffering that these dear believers were going through. And this was for real. They knew what it was. And so Peter says, look, your faith is like gold. It is being placed in the crucible that in turn, just as the refiner removes the dross from the gold, so the dross might be removed from your faith. Beloved, I don't know about you this morning, but I know believers in Christ, some of whom have gone through the crucible. I know some who are going through it today. And God in His sovereign grace is removing the dross, that in turn that life, that faith might shine forth more radiantly for the glory of our beloved Lord. It is the refiner's task, I repeat, to remove the dross. And he will sit by the gold as it's being refined. He will adjust the heat as he takes that gold through the various stages of refining. And at times, he will add what the refiner calls an amalgamate. He will add something to the gold in its liquid form. And that amalgamate has one purpose. It draws to itself the impurities within the gold. You know, our God works that way. When he takes you, dear fellow believer, and me through the crucible, what does he do? Sometimes drops in an amalgamate. It might be a people problem. It might be a financial problem. It might be a family problem. And in the test, and in the experience, our sovereign God has one purpose, that amalgamate might draw off the impurities. And then in his sovereign grace, he takes his ladle and he skims off the dross. That's the way the refiner operated. I wonder if there's a people problem in your life, a financial or a family problem. Know how you wish that problem would go away. We've been there. We know what it is to go through experiences of the crucible. And we have asked ourselves, will it ever end? And the God who said, my grace is sufficient for thee, is the God who has stood by. And when he saw that finally the process was complete, then the heat was reduced. There's a verse in in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 25. Turn to it for a moment. Isaiah 1 and 25. And he says, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all the tin. Out of that faith, that gold-like faith, he wants to remove the valueless tin. Oh, it may make up some bulk and add to the overall weight, but in the eyes of God, it's valueless. He says, I want to purely purge away the dross. I want to take away thy tin. Dear fellow believer, our God may this morning hour even be removing the dross. He may be taking out the tin of your life and mine, that in turn, the substance with which he is left, and which will bring glory to his holy name, will be all the more pure in its character. But notice another verse, please, with me, this time in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. Who does God purge? Who does God place within the crucible? Verse 3 of Malachi 3, and he shall sit as a refiner. Don't you see him? There's the refiner, our blessed Lord, and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Who does the Lord purge? He purges men and women who want to serve, worship, and love him. That service and that worship might be all the more precious to him. These were the sons of Levi, men engaged in the royal service of God. And God was going to deal with them. And he said, I'll purify the sons of Levi, and I'll purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. We've seen it, haven't we? Dear ones that have experienced the crucible, and when they come out, they shine more brilliantly for God. And the worship that they offer, and the service they perform, is of greater value to our God. Have you ever noticed that the men and women and the fellows and girls who have a real desire to serve God are strangely enough often those who experience trials that we, in our limited wisdom, feel the Lord shouldn't lay on them? But it happens. Why? He says, I want to take those sons of Levi and I want to make them more pure, that their worship and their service might be more effective. Oh, dear fellow believer, if it's the crucible experience this morning, be assured of this, that when you have been in the presence of God, and when the work is done, and the fire has been withdrawn, that you might come forth as gold. You remember Moses, he was on the mountaintop with his God. And when he came down from that experience, his face just shone. And those that beheld that face, they had to say, Moses, put a covering over it. We can't look upon you. I'd so like to be that kind of a man, wouldn't you? One who knew God so intimately that his face bore the character of the crucified. I think I could name men like that. I know them, and so do you. Many years ago, on the mission compound in Burma, Judson walked past two godly men. One turned to another and he said, "Doesn't Dr. Judson look like an apostle?" Judson heard him. The man with the regal bearing and the white hair came back and he said, "My brother, I'm so sorry you said that. But Dr. Judson, we saw you, we know you, and we just felt you looked like an apostle. We were paying you a compliment." "Oh," he said, "my dear brother, I know that. But if only you had been able to say, doesn't Dr. Judson look like Christ?" Oh, dear fellow believer, isn't that your objective and mine? Well, then it will be as we're in the crucible, interestingly enough, as we know his presence. But isn't it comforting in the crucible to know that he will not permit you to be tested above that ye are able, but will, with the testing, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it? Oh, that's grace. That's grace upon grace as he blesses and does so ever so abundantly. The poet put it this way. He sat by the furnace of sevenfold heat, and he watched by the precious ore, and the closer he bent with a searching gaze, as he heated it more and more, he knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire. Though we fain would say him nay, and watch the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure. And his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Yes, saints are to be refined. But notice this, verse 7. There's something else. There's recognition here. The gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That it might be recognized, it might be found praiseworthy, that it might bear honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? You know, this blows my mind. That the faith that has been tried in the fire and the faith that has come forth as gold will be that which will receive praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the amplified rendering of the verse. I love it. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. To the poor unknown of earth, to those poor saints out suffering in Asia Minor, Peter encourages him. He says, look, when your faith has been tried, when it's come through the crucible, then will it be a praise that is deserving, a faith rather that is deserving of praise and honor and glory. Unknown by earth. Never to have one's name written on the social register. Never to have appeared in the society column. But oh, to be recognized by God on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ appears. I think of men I knew. They never made their mark as far as men were concerned. I think of an old Sunday school teacher. At least he seemed really archaic to me as a boy. He had such a humbling job. He followed the horses. And I don't mean at the racetrack. He followed them down the main street, and with his shovel and his broom and his barrel, he disposed of their waste. But the man was an elder in God's assembly. I think of a man that couldn't write his name, Bill Green. Tried to murder his wife on more than one occasion before God saved him. And God touched the life of that drunken, no good, blaspheming tyrant. And he saved his soul. And then he tested him. And Bill Green came out like gold. It was not unusual that worship on the Lord's Day morning to be gathered around the table, and above the worship of the people of God, you would hear the sob of a broken-hearted man as he poured his heart out in worship and gratitude. One day he was riding his bicycle, I suppose in his mid-30s, and he dropped like a stone and went to glory. And when his foreman, who had ridiculed him so much for his faith in Christ, came into work next morning and found that Bill had died, he said, I can't stand it. And he picked up his lunch pail and went home. Bill's faith had gone through the crucible, and he'd come forth as gold. I want you to notice three results of this faith that's been tested in the fire. It will be to the praise or the commendation. That's the thought. The further thought is this, that in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, what is he going to do? He's going to commend. That's the thought. He's going to commend those who experience this. They will receive the applause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Poor guilty sinners like you and me, that he picked from the dunghill of sin and he saved us, gave us the honor and the opportunity to love him and serve him and to be tested a little for him. And then when we pass the test, and the day we see him, he will applaud us. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says to the praise and the honor, the honor. The thought here is this, that one will receive a position of honor. His faith is endured. A position of honor and of distinction. Lord Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He has a reward to give to the people of God. And he is going to bestow that honor upon them, and he will reward them. And to the glory. Faith will have attracted the attention of the man who bears the marks of Calvary's passion. That's not why we went through it. But he will remember, and he will know, and he will recognize the fact, and he will give glory. He will bestow glory upon his blood-bought and once-suffering saints. What an encouragement this must have been to those dear saints away out there in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Paul Peter was encouraging them in such a precious way. And when will it happen? It will happen at his appearing. Scripture really doesn't make it clear as to whether this is the rapture or his appearance in glory 7 years thereafter, or maybe a bit. But whether it be at the rapture or following the rapture, whether it be at his coming in glory, I really don't know. I prefer to think it will be subsequent to the rapture. At the time of the judgment seat of Christ, which we believe will follow the rapture. And when he comes, oh dear child of God, when he comes and shouts us into his presence, and we're with our beloved Lord, we stand at the bema. The rewards are dispensed. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to be to the praise and the honor and the glory, to receive that from him who loved us and died for us at Calvary? We look forward to that day, don't we? One could so very easily get sidetracked and think of the day of the shout that soon we'll hear. But notice verse 8. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love. We must tie that in really with verse 7, mustn't we? The honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whom having not seen ye love. They were rejoicing. Have I got this right? That's what it says, isn't it? But these are suffering. These are rejected, unwanted saints. And Peter says, why, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice. They were actually rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? They were in love. It's as simple as that. You've been in love. I'm sure you have. And the saints of God out there in Asia Minor, they were in love. And as they thought of the one they loved, Peter was aware of the fact that they were rejoicing. The irony of it, of course, is this, that they were in love with someone they'd never seen. Can you imagine, fellas, falling in love with a girl you've never seen? Girls, ladies, can you imagine falling in love with a man that you've never seen? As a believer, we can't we? We're in love with someone these physical eyes have never seen. We've seen him by faith's keen eye. We have our own thoughts of him and of his beauty. The bride in Solomon's lovely song, she said of her bridegroom, as no doubt you and I have often said of our beloved Lord, yea, he's altogether lovely. She's exhausted every adjective and superlative, and she can draw no others. And she says, yes, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. But it's significant here that Peter says this. He says, whom having not seen you love? And he could have put in a bracket, but I've seen him, bracket. Had Peter seen him? Ah, Peter had seen him. And Peter loved him. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Had Peter seen him? I wish we had the time to go right through this epistle. And I'd love to come with you to his fifth chapter in the first verse. And he says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I saw him suffer. Then he could have added, no doubt, I love him. I love him. But there you are. You haven't even seen him and you love him. There's reason for me to love him. I've seen him. Oh, dear fellow believer, the prospect that is ours, How thrilling, how exciting. It is yet before us. It will be a total faith experience at the moment. But the day is coming, and we believe it very soon, when faith is going to give place to sight. And for the very first time, with unsinning hearts, we will be able to look at the object of our love and appreciate as never before, He's the one that loved me and died for me. There we will behold still the scar marks on His blessed brow, still in His hands, the wound print of the nails, in His side the spear wound, and in His feet again the nails. And we'll fall at His feet, and the story repeat, and the lover of sinners adore. Yes, Peter says you can rejoice in this. I wish I had time to dwell for a moment or two on Genesis 24 and verse 53, but just pause for a moment and let's consider it briefly. You remember Abraham has sent a servant to get a bride for his beloved Isaac. That servant has laid before Rebekah some of the wealth of his master. And Rebecca's heart has been won and touched. Will you go with this man? The father asks. She says, I will go. She sets off on that long journey. And they're coming near the end of the long and tedious trip. And Rebecca looks across the field and she says, who's that man over there? And I love the words of the servant. He said, it's my master. It's my master. What did she do? She took a veil and covered her face. This bride of Isaac. And then you read on there further in that very beautiful chapter. And it says that Isaac loved Rebekah. And I'm confident the reverse was true. Bride and bridegroom had been brought together. And beloved, someday soon it's going to happen. We love Him this morning. We haven't seen Him. Oh, the blessed joy of meeting. All the desert past. Oh, the wondrous words of greeting. He shall speak at last. He and I are together entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love. Brother, what will it be like? Dear sister, imagine it. You and me, walking hand in hand with the crucified into His glorious presence, never to be parted. John put it right, didn't he? 1 Epistle 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do love You this morning. But then, notice verse 8, there was rejoicing here in the fact. And it's interesting that Peter didn't ask of them if they were rejoicing. He didn't ask them to rejoice. Peter accepted it as a fact that they were. Whom having not seen ye love, at whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Christians do rejoice. They're the only ones that have a right to rejoice. I mentioned about a young couple that I'd counseled last evening. And I demanded their obedience, and they obeyed, and she went home, and God blessed them. And the day that I had the honor of performing their marriage was for both them and me a happy day. Now, I'll never forget sitting at the reception dinner, and across from me was a very beautiful young woman, a sister of the bride, and she was moving in the fast lane. She looked at me and she said, Mr. McEntee, where do you people get your jollies? She couldn't figure out this strange group of people, and they were happy. Where did they get their jollies, as she put it? And so I had the delight of telling that pleasure-bound young woman how I got my jollies and how our young sister got her jollies as well. We find them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of suffering, these dear saints in Asia Minor, why, they had their jollies. They rejoiced with joy unspeakable. It couldn't possibly be described, and they were full of glory. Turn very briefly to the Gospel according to John 15, 9 through 11. Let's consider the secret of the Christian's joy. I enjoyed listening to about the last half of Brother John's seminar this morning on stress. And this has taken on a new meaning. John 15, 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I can understand God the Father loving God the Son. No problem. But how God the Son can love me with the same degree of intense love as the Father loved him, that's beyond me. That boggles my mind. That's what it says. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Man, fantastic. But then he says, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Hey, he wants you and me to be full of forebodings, misgivings, never. He wants us to be full of joy. Joy. And what's the secret? It seems to me there's a threefold process here. Number one, continue ye in my love. Enjoy his love. Secondly, keep my commandments. Remember the man talking about obedience last night? I believe that's obedience. And then he says, abide, we will abide in his love. Continue in my love, keep my commandments, abide in my love. So to me, it seems to me, beloved, just like a circle. Round and round she goes, and where she stops, nobody knows. Just round and round. I love him. I obey him. He loves me. I abide in that love. And around it goes. And to me, that's the secret of the believer's true happiness. And so this is what they were experiencing. That your joy might be full. I love Acts chapter 9, verse 39. Philip has had the joy of pointing the eunuch to Christ. And it says that he went on his way rejoicing. That is, the converted eunuch. I love another rendering, and it puts it this way. And he went on his way with a heart full of joy. A heart full of joy. Isn't that the kind of a heart you want to have? That's the kind I want. And it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory, the thought being that this joy is an indescribable joy. And no one but a believer knows the true joy and the true happiness of a soul and a life committed to God. And who are the recipients? In verse 9, that we might receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is the ultimate of our faith? It is that final salvation of which we spoke yesterday, in the glory, finally with him. That moment when faith gives place to sight, salvation is complete, and we are the recipients of it. Oh, dear fellow believer, this morning, as you experience the crucible, be assured of this, that at the appropriate time, the heat will be withdrawn. And as you experience the goodness and the grace of God, then will you be able to praise and honor and glorify him, be glorified at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Haven't seen him, but we love him this morning, don't we? And in this we rejoice, with hearts full of joy, unspeakable and full of glory, and the end of our faith Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And, beloved, I believe we've almost made it home. Won't be long, and we'll be at home with our Lord. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again in the name of the one we love, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the truths of the Holy Word. Please make them precious to us. Warm and touch our hearts afresh with the love of the Lord Jesus. And Father, may we realize as we go through the crucible, as no doubt each of us will in one way or another, may we realize that the one who adjusts the flame has a nail-pierced hand. Father, thank you for your love. Please bless us. Be with us and keep us this day for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.